So, Philippians chapter 4. This passage, it begins with Paul's exhortation to these believers who he loves dearly. And we've spent some time on these terms of endearment. We're not going to go over them again. But just remember, there's a list of imperatives in this passage, some instructions for them. But these imperatives come within a context of a church that needed some guidance, especially in regards to some relationships. It seems as if there were some challenging dealings amongst some of the people. And Paul's exhortation to this church is for them to deal with these things in a proper way. And so he gives them these instructions. Last time we looked at verse 4, where we talked about rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we spent an whole evening just on those few short words there. But a glorious evening. I can't tell you how often I have looked back and thought about those things that Jesus tells us to rejoice over. And it was such an encouraging message to my heart. Tonight, I'd like to look at verse 5. You see it there. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Yes, sir. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. All right. Yes. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I don't know if you're like me, but I've struggled with this verse because I just never have understood really what it means. As I was studying, I looked at several different translations. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I looked at 8 different translations of this word moderation, or of this verse, and the word moderation, and I found 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different words used. Actually, no, 6. And so we're not alone in what is exactly being said here by this phrase, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." When we think of moderation, we think of holding back, not having excess, right? We are supposed to eat with moderation, right? We're not to live in the extremes, but we're to be moderate, right? Some of the other translations use these words, reasonableness. "Let your reasonableness, graciousness, gentle spirit, gentleness, and forbearance." So all of those different words used by men much smarter than me, men and women, much smarter than me to do their translations of the Bible. And so I felt a little bit better in not having a complete understanding of it, but I still long to understand. Do I think politicians use that? No. All right, so what do you do when you come across a word you don't understand and you really want to know? All right, so what I've done is I look at what the original word is in the Greek language. And if you can do this online if you'd like. You can do this with a concordance in your library. And so I looked and I found this word and the various different places that it is used in the New Testament. 5 times in the New Testament. And Philippians chapter 4 is one of those 5 times. Let's look at those, because I think it will be helpful for us. So, first of all, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the qualifications of a bishop, or a pastor, bishop, elder, which is really the same office, they're varying different aspects of it, but in the qualifications of a bishop, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this word comes out. You'll notice here in verse 3. So I'll start in verse 2. So 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not one to hitting, not greedy of filthy lucre, simply not greedy, but patient. That's the word. Patient. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And then the list goes on. So here it's translated patient. But you notice in this context that it is surrounded by all of these negatives, right? You see that? Not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. And you have this one word embedded right there in the middle of all these negatives. That's a clue for us, because what we're seeing here is that this word has it's meant for a contrast. It's meant to be noticed. And you'll see there that what we can glean for this word, or what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 4, is he's talking about a manner of living that does not encourage brawling or being contentious. So this is that idea. You're not about fighting. It's not like you have this testimony, I'm a fighter, I'm contentious, don't mess with me mentality. This is one who would let your moderation be known unto all men. Well, moderation is not being like that. Not having that don't mess with me attitude. That or else, you know, you cross me the wrong way, you're in for it. All right, so there's one, you know, just facet of this word. So let's look at another. Titus chapter 3. So we'll go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. All right, so Paul's writing to Titus, and he's here giving them instructions. Verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be no brawlers, but gentle, there's our word, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So what do you notice again? You notice again that this word is right next to that word brawlers, right? Brawlers, fighting. We know what a brawl is, right? It's just a whole bunch of people fighting. And Paul's instruction here is speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So what can we learn from this? First, we've learned that moderation is a manner of living that does not encourage brawling or a contentious spirit. But secondly, we see here that this moderation is a manner of living that enhances meekness. It allows meekness to shine even more. Of course, we know that meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, don't we? And we know that gentleness is also there, but now gentleness is a different word in the Greek, in the fruit of the Spirit. But nevertheless, we see here that this word moderation that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4 is, it enhances meekness. It allows meekness to shine. What is meekness? Well, some have translated meekness as power under control. A power that is used rightly, appropriately. And so there's this confidence, this manner of living that enhances meekness. All right, so what else can we learn about this word? I trust this is helpful for us. I mean, we're going to get back to Philippians, but I want to One of the roles of that I want to do is help teach you how to study for yourself. And this is just one of those examples. Is you're just going through, you got a word that you don't understand, and so you just kind of, you're going to unwrap it a little bit more. And one of the keys is all you notice that all of these passages, except for one, is, no, that's not right. These two passages that we've looked at so far are Paul's writing, and Philippians is Paul's writing. We're going to look at two other examples, James and Peter. So go to James chapter 3. I thought they were all Paul's writings, but then I looked and I said, nope, that's not right. So James chapter 3, and we're going to find this word again. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, there's our word, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. All right, where do we find our word here? Well, first, we see it in a list of wisdom from above. And if you, when you do a study of the book of James, you know that he first describes wisdom of the earth, and then he contrasts it with the wisdom from above. And so here you have the wisdom from above, and so you see that this is a manner of living that is a mark of godly wisdom. So in other words, when you see this in somebody, it draws your attention not to how wonderful they are, but they are godly. And they are living in such a way that they carry God's wisdom. Of course, there's much more that's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated or teachable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You see there that it's embedded, though, in this wisdom from above. It's a mark of godly wisdom. So what is this moderation that Paul's speaking of? Well, we can say it's a manner of living that does not encourage brawling or a contentious spirit. It's a manner of living that enhances meekness, but it's also a manner of living that is a mark of godly wisdom. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, you tracking with me? You understand what I'm doing, right? We're trying to put an understanding on what Paul's saying. So 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, Peter, this is Peter writing, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, there's our word, but also to the froward. The word froward means to be crooked or perverted. And so what do we see here from Peter? Well, we learn that moderation, that word, is a manner of living that stands in contrast to crookedness or perversion. If you will, you could say that it's a straight path and not crooked. It's straight. It's looking and seeing a moderation in someone's life, and there's not a question about who are they living for. What picture are they giving of their God? But rather, it's a straight path. There's not a perversion. All right, so now we go back to Philippians chapter 4. And we make some observations from this passage. I want to remind you that the context was dealing with some challenging relationships. Perhaps there may have been some instances of folks not getting along, not being of one mind. And so he writes, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Here from this passage, what you can see is that moderation, what Paul's speaking of, is that a manner of living that is observable by others. And so here he is bringing to bear upon the church and upon us that others are watching. And so it's important how you live. It's important the testimony, the banner that you fly over your life. Let your moderation be known. That's an experiential knowledge. You've heard me talk about that, the gnosko kind of knowing. It's an experiential knowledge. Let it be known unto all men. And so he's talking about a manner of living that's observable, that people will notice. And it says all men. Observable by just you guys? Just the friendly crowd? No. He says all. And so what we're dealing with is he's giving us a manner of living, an attitude, a way of life, an aspect of your life that's going to affect not just the church that you fellowship with, but all people that know you and see your life. So really, this matters. This is an important thing. We got to understand this, right? What else is there? A manner of living that is observable by others, but also because he gives it in an imperative. So in other words, he gives it as a command. This is a manner of living that you want others to see. You see that? It's something that that Paul says, this is good for you. You need to make this happen. They need to see this in you. It's important. And the end of the verse, it says, the Lord, what's it say? The Lord is at hand. And he's reminding us all that we want the Lord to see it too. Because the Lord is near. So let your moderation be known unto all men. The way you handle yourself, that it is in a way that does not encourage brawling or contentiousness. It stands in contrast to perversion, but it elevates God's purity. It's a mark of godly wisdom. It enhances meekness. It's observable by others, and you want others to see it, and this is something you want the Lord to see in your life. You think if we lived this kind of way, this would have an impact on the church? If we had this kind of attitude, this kind of reasonableness, as one translation put it, this attitude of, you know what, this is how I'm going to act. This is how I'm going to respond. Because we're going to have times where we're going to rub each other the wrong way, right? Yeah? There'll be times like that. And Paul's saying, no, don't let the results of that be some fight. But rather, let it be something that is good, godly, that you want others to see. Because you know what? The Lord is near. That phrase, and people have going back and forth exactly what it means, and you could look at it as a time. So in other words, the Lord is near. You could say his coming is near. Now, I would tell you that I would prefer the understanding of the Lord is near in place. as far as his presence is concerned. This word at hand, that word, it could mean either one. At hand as far as time, or at hand meaning he's close. He's right there. Paul uses this term four times in his letters. Each of the times he uses it, it's used to speak of a place, of the nearness as far as close, not of time. So that's one of the reasons why I would hold to that. In this passage, Paul wants us and wants the church in Philippi to remember, hey, the Lord's a part of this fellowship. The Lord's a part of this. The Lord knows, and he is watching. He sees all of these things. And I believe it would be fitting for us to wrap up our time together by being reminded of the nearness of God. His nearness. In Matthew chapter 25, we have Jesus giving the Olivet Discourse. And I believe it's important. There's an important principle here of the nearness of God. He is so near, he is in the least of these, my brethren. Remember that passage? Matthew chapter 25. This is the sheep and the goat judgment. And we look at verse 40, and we read, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Wow. Talking about the nearness of God. The nearness of Christ. What a powerful instruction for us. As we think of our brethren and how we're interacting with our brethren. And right there in the words of Jesus, "As you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And we know if you look at that passage, "When have we seen you hungry and fed you, thirsty and gave you drink, stranger took you in, naked and clothed you, sick or in prison and came unto you?" So the nearness of God, he's in the least of these, our brothers. The nearness of God, he is near as we minister the gospel. You know this verse, Matthew 28. Verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, what? I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The nearness of God, the promise, "I am with you always." Paul also writes of that nearness in the ministry of the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he says. This is his last word, some of his last words that we have from the Apostle Paul. And 2 Timothy 4:17 reads, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." See, Paul understood the nearness of God in the ministry of the gospel. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Listen to what is said here. Acts chapter 18. In verses 9 and 10, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with you. And no man shall set on you to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Paul understood the nearness of God in the ministry of the gospel. Do we? Do we? Of course, you have John chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, Jesus says. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, and because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. I think Paul's trying to encourage the church in Philippians. Just remember, the Lord is near. He's near you. He's near in the least of these, how we treat our brother. He's near in the ministry of the gospel. He is near in hard times. Isaiah 41 verse 10 was shared this evening already as a passage of great encouragement. But listen to it again. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And then listen to what Psalm 46 verses 7 and 11 have to say. Psalm 46 verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. He repeats that in verse 11. So the nearness of God in the least of these and how we treat our brother and in the ministry of the gospel, in the hard times, but also in the ministry of leadership. And we won't go there, but Joshua chapter 1, God says, I'm with you. Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses, I'm with you. So Paul, writing here to the church, giving practical, where the rubber meets the road, instructions for the church. And he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And I trust that our time together has been enlightening as far as this passage is concerned, this verse, and understanding it. I know it has been for me, and it's filled in some gaps in my own understanding. And you know what? You can do this in your study. Lord, thank you for the time that we can spend in your word together. What a joy it is to study your word and to share it. It's energizing, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you lift up your church as we go from this place, that we would be encouraged despite these hard things that are going on in our fellowship. Lord, we are encouraged in knowing you're near, in knowing you're with us. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name.